How's everybody doing this morning? Okay? Everybody good? Good. Well, three weeks ago, we started a new series called What's in Your Fruitcake? And we'll continue to talk about up until Christmas, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5. But the very first week I talked to you about this, we were making some light or some fun of fruitcake in general. Do you remember that a couple weeks ago? And I showed you a little book I brought with me that day called 101 Uses for Really Old Fruitcake. Things to do with that leftover fruitcake that didn't get eaten. And I got a few of them I want to show you today, okay? So here's one. You could put it outside on a little post. And it could be an all-in-one birdhouse and feeder. You know, they could kind of peck away at it as well as hide in the fruitcake there. So we got that one. That one's kind of a little funny. You could use it for your hamster wheel. You just put it on a couple little things there. And these are the round fruitcakes, not the brick style, but these are the more round fruitcakes. You could use it, I thought of this one's appropriate for right now, you could use it for target practice, or the bottom pad on a floor buffer. It's really old fruitcake. And then finally, the last one, to fill in low spots in your yard. Something to do with really old fruitcake that you don't know what to do with. Just use it to fill in the low spots there in your yard. So anyways, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 again, and we'll read together the list as Paul puts them together here. Last week I talked to you about actually the last one on the list, because we're kind of starting with the last one that he mentions and working our way backwards to what many think is probably the most important one, which is love. We'll get to that as we get closer to Christmas. Okay, so beginning of verse 22, and again, I know we're here this morning with a variety of different translations, but if you can kind of read with me, that'd be great. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. All right, thank you. Somewhat good. Maybe in a few weeks we'll actually get it all together. But so last week I talked to you about the fruit of self-control. And we talked about it being, in essence, the power or the strength to be able to reel oneself in. And I said to you that there are really two sides of self-control. There's the what I might consider the positive side of self-control, which is where you're motivated to do the things you need to do, the right things that you should do, rather than just sitting back and not taking charge of things. You're actually stepping up to the plate, and you know when there's a list of things to do, you actually get motivated enough to do those things, like you know cleaning your house or going to work, or you know there are some people who don't have that level of self-control. Hello? They don't go to work. They stay home. And so that fruit in that way needs to be, strengthened and matured in their life. But then the way we usually think about self-control is not doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. Like, you know, making sure that we're not crossing boundaries that shouldn't be crossed and so forth and so on. So we spent time last week talking about self-control. This week, I'd like to talk to you about the next one as we're working our way backwards, gentleness. Can you say that word with me? Gentleness. Say it real gently. Gentleness. Very nice. Very nice. You know, gentleness is very often misunderstood. Many times people interpret gentleness as weakness. Gentleness as weakness. But nothing could be really further from the truth. Now, To complicate matters in that misunderstanding of it, the Greek word for gentleness is the word prates. I'm going to spell it for you. P-R-A-T-A-E-S, prates. And it gets translated a variety of ways in our Bibles. And one of the ways that it, one of the words and ways, and I'll mention it over and over here this morning, or you'll hear me say it. One of the ways that it gets translated, one of the words they use to translate this Greek word, is the word meekness. And just by the sound of meekness, it sounds like weakness, doesn't it? So that just complicates this whole matter of seeing gentleness or being gentle as something that is weak. I've got a slide here that of what the word, this Greek word literally means. It means strength under control. It's very much related to self-control, this idea of gentleness. And Baker's Evangelical Dictionary translates it this way, or defines it this way, sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior founded on strength. Founded on strength. The word picture that the Greeks used in their day and age to try to say what gentleness was, this Greek word prates was, is a wild horse that had been broken. So if you want to know what a picture or what the idea behind the biblical understanding of gentleness is it's the idea of a horse that was once wild but now has been broken or tamed. You know, at one point you couldn't get close to it. It would try to run you over or buck you off. But now it's come under that sense of prates, a sense of strength under power or under control. It now is able to be ridden. The horse hasn't lost any of its muscle. Right? It hasn't lost any of its power, any of its strength, but it has come under control. Another example in the animal kingdom of a gentle giant is that of an elephant. I don't know how many of you probably never studied this out, but how many of you know that in an elephant's trunk are over 40,000 muscles at work? 40,000 muscles in the trunk of an elephant at work. That same trunk that has the ability to wrap itself around a tree and actually pull it out by the roots is that same trunk that can feel a blade of grass and pluck one single blade of grass if it so chooses. That's called gentleness, strength under control. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to us about, first of all, I want to start by just talking a little bit more about the idea of gentleness, but I want to talk to us about the things, why it's so important, why this idea of being gentle or this fruit of being gentle, it's so important that that we need to see it cultivated and grown in our lives. I want to clarify that emphasizing this particular fruit in our lives does not mean that we become wimps, pushovers, or doormats. Okay? It's important to say that up front. Gentleness isn't about, you know, somebody, you know, you're just cowering to every little thing that goes on. And in fact, it takes a really strong person to be gentle. Because a strong person is the person who actually wants to run somebody over and chooses to hold back. Gentleness has to do with being considerate, humble, respectful, teachable. All those kinds of things are related to the idea of gentleness. In fact, gentleness, and I've been saying this to you every week, we've been talking about this, one of the things is that as the world grows darker and darker, these fruits should become more and more of a seen behavior on our part. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, this is what he talked about the last days. He said people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, just as I look through that list there, gentleness doesn't seem to fit into that. There's no sense of gentleness in that description of how people will be in the last days. And I don't know, I think you probably can agree with me. We're seeing some of that on display. We're watching that unfold before our very eyes. So I want to clearly say that gentleness / meekness is not about weakness, right? In fact, I don't think any of us in here right now would say that Jesus was a weak person. Right? But he defined himself as being gentle. Listen. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, I know there's been a lot of talk, especially in men's circles, in most recent years, that Jesus is a warrior, that he is not a wimp, that he is, you know, he is a man's man, and he is. Without a doubt. But by Jesus' own, this isn't something that we put on him. This is something he said with his own mouth. I am gentle and humble in heart. That's the word prates. Strength under control. And I think that if you ask some of the people that Jesus ministered to directly, I think they would tell you that one of the things they noticed about him or experienced from him is how gentle he was. I think if you talk to the woman he met at the well, I think she would have come away saying, the way he talked with me, he was so gentle. He was so on target. He told me things about my life he shouldn't have known. He was so on spot with things, but the way he said what he said was so gentle. I think the woman who was brought in the act of adultery and kind of thrown on the ground there before him, the rough treatment, if you will, I think if you were to interview her and ask her, what was your experience like when Jesus? I think she would say one of the things about him is that he was so gentle with me as he ministered to me. I think if you talk to Zacchaeus and Jesus asks him, saying, I'm going over to your house today. I think if you talk to any of the people that he had direct interaction with, I think you would find out one of the things they would describe him is he was very gentle. Maybe the only people who wouldn't say that would have been the religious leaders of the day. But all of the other folks would have said he was so gentle in the way he talked with me, in the way that he ministered to me. He did it in a very gentle way. Did you know this idea of being gentle? There's an incredible promise that comes with this particular fruit. Jesus said it here in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the prates, the meek or the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Hello? Inherit the earth? That was code word in their day and time. That phrase there, inherit the earth, is code word for you will be incredibly blessed. That's what that meant. You will be incredibly blessed. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they will inherit the earth or be incredibly blessed. So, just how important is this fruit in our lives? I'm entitling this valuable gratefulness. Valuable gratefulness. You ready? If you're taking notes, number one, gentleness diffuses tension. How important is this fruit and the need for it to get cultivated in our life? Because one of the benefits of gentleness is it diffuses tension. If you're writing verses down, write down Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. another one you may want to write down. 1 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, we appeal gently when evil things are said about us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to some. Gentle to all. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle just to fellow Republicans. We just had the elections this week. Made me think of it. Gentle to just those I go to church with. Gentle, no, it says gentle to all. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. What does must not mean? Must not. This is the only time this gets said. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. That means, as I understand it, in person, right? Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. That means in person, on the phone, on Facebook. On Twitter, must be gentle to all. Because it has the ability to diffuse tension. You see, if you aren't gentle, if you are harsh in what you do, it accelerates the thing. It's like fuel on the fire. One time, I probably told you this story. I don't know what stories I've told you, and I haven't. So if I told you before, just bypass it. But I had a lady very angry with me. She came into my office one day, and she said, with a finger in my face, I believe you're the reason I can't get pregnant.
What?
My wife seemed to have no problem. I'm like, what? She said, she was upset. She said, what I mean by that is, I don't believe you have faith. You aren't a man of faith, and you don't believe God can do miracles, and I can get pregnant. That's what I said. What? I won't tell you the whole length of that story, but everything within me at that moment, because what she was saying was not right. It wasn't true. And everything within me wanted to give her a piece of my mind. And one of the things that she said as she was, you know, going over a list of things, she said, you're the worst pastor I have ever met before. And at that point, she paused to take a breath, and I said to her, you know what? I think I am too. Do you know it totally diffused that moment? I said to her, I don't know why God's got me doing what he has me doing, because I could think of a bunch of people that would be a better choice. But all I can tell you is I know God's put me in this place. And he's used me in a variety of ways. And every day I keep asking him, Lord, is this still what I'm supposed to be doing? And at that moment, it went from being a very hostile, a hostile moment, to the tears started coming down her face. And I think back at that time, and I think, if I'd have handled that in a different way, if I would have thrown gas on the fire and gotten defensive and like, you know, well, how dare you say that to me? I'm the pastor. I'm a man of God. How dare you say those? I'm telling you, it's pouring gas on the fire. Just, whew, the thing's gone. It's, here we go. It's on fire. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You ought to try it. Try it at home. Try it at work. Might shock you how well it works. Number two, gentleness is persuasive. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You might want to write down this verse of Proverbs 25:15. It says this, patient persistence pierces through indifference. Gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. That's Proverbs 25:15. Proverbs 16:21 says, a wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more gently pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. Now, let me ask you, how many of you, when it comes to sale pitches, how many of you really look forward to the hard sell way of doing things? Here's what I mean. There are car lots I would never, ever go to again because I haven't even shut the door of my car yet. And somebody is, you know, yo, you got to buy this car today. You got to buy, you know, and I think of the guy to please. I mean, if you buy your car at this place, that's fine. But you know, the guy on TV that does the huge thing. Do you know that guy? I mean, if you bought your car there and you got a great deal, praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, that commercial does not make me want to run there to get a car. I much more appreciate the gentle approach. Can I help you? How can I be of assistance to you? I personally prefer that. That is incredibly persuasive for me. All right, I like this place. I think I'll shop here again. You know, when I go to Value, where is she? Val, tell your people at Value how much I enjoy walking in and the lady says, good morning, welcome. And then on the way by the counter, is there anything we can help you find? I'm in. I'm in. Now, if I walked through the door and they were right at the door and they said, you aren't getting out until you buy something, not going there again. I don't know. For me, gentleness is persuasive. I like it. Listen, if you want to write down a little tidbit, I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. You are never persuasive when you're abrasive. Number three, gentleness is attractive. Listen to Paul, what he wrote to Timothy. He said, but you, man of God, this is to a man now, right? Man of God. It's not generic man. This is to Timothy. But you, man of God, must avoid these things. Pursue what God approves of, a godly life, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul saw these things as not only attractive to Timothy, but attractive to God for Timothy. Did you ever think about the word gentleman? Have you ever done the etymology of gentleman? What a gentleman is? You know, we call guys gentlemen. We use it as a kind of a generic, a broad term for talking to men. Gentlemen. If you do the etymology of gentleman, you will find that it was first coined, or the idea was coined in because a man knew how to carry himself in a respectful way with people. When you saw Bert up here this morning, that was a gentleman. Right there's a gentleman. He knows how to carry himself with people. People from little all the way to big. He knows how to carry himself. What I want to say to us this morning is a gentleman is attractive to God. There's the story in the Old Testament. You may have heard of it before. She's got a book by her name, the story of Ruth. There was a guy in that story. His name was Boaz. Now, Boaz, it's a very short story. It's only like 4 or 5 chapters long. You could read it. You could read it while I'm talking right now and probably have the whole thing read before I'm done. But you can read the story and you'll find out that Boaz was a man of considerable net worth. He was well off. He was a good businessman. He knew how to do life financially. And then part of the story is that Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, found themselves in a position of being widows. And Ruth decided, even though she didn't have to, she could have went out, found another husband. She felt in her heart like she wanted to provide care for her widowed mother-in-law. So they moved from where they're at to a place where they knew they had family nearby. And they moved to the area where Boaz was at. And in the course of the story, it says that Ruth went out to glean in the fields of the harvest that was left over in order to provide for her sister-in-law and Naomi. And as she's there gleaning in the field, Boaz comes on the scene. And remember, we're not talking about, you know, there was definitely this. You know, here's Boaz, and here are these folks, right? I mean, he's the well-to-do guy. And they're finding whatever leftovers they can in his fields. And he sees Ruth, and he begins to inquire about who this young lady is or who this woman is. And after he hears a little bit about her story, he goes to her and begins to deal with her and said, you know, take whatever you want, you know, feel free to glean wherever you want, have, you know, take as much as you want, so forth and so on. Now, listen to these words. This is from the Good News Translation, but I think it accurately depicts Ruth's response to Boaz. This is chapter 2, 13 to 14. Ruth answered, "You are very kind to me, sir. You have made me feel better by speaking gently to me, even though I am not the equal of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come and have a piece of bread and dip it in the sauce." So she sat with the workers, and Boaz passed some of the roasted grain to her, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she still had some food left over. Now, I'd like to suggest this to us this morning, that Boaz was a gentleman. He was a gentleman. He knew how to treat the people around him. And I wrote down here, you may find this funny, if he had been ruthless, he would have ended up ruthless. Right? If Boaz would have gone in there and said, hey, what are you doing? You know, who do you think you are? And blah, 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 blah. You know, carrying his weight. The story would have ended completely different. And I wonder sometimes, and I'll get to it, some of this stuff in just a minute, but I'm wondering sometimes how we do this gentle thing. Does it have like consequences, reverberating consequences down the road? Now, here's the really crazy thing about that story. Because of the way he went about interacting with Ruth, and Ruth obviously found this gentle thing attractive, right? They end up marrying, and she ends up being in the story of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the really weird thing. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Moabite. She wasn't on the inside. But because of how this guy went about relating with, it ended up changing everything. I want to also say gentleness is not only attractive in a man. Not that I find men attractive. That's not what I'm saying. Gentleness is also, it tells us in Scripture, is what makes a woman attractive. Listen to what Peter wrote. He said, "What this is in 3:3-4. What matters is not your outer appearance," he's speaking to ladies, "the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle and gracious kind that God delights in." It's a Message translation, a little loose there, but still the same idea. There's something about this gentleness thing that's attractive. Number four, gentleness earns respect. And somebody would say, it's just the opposite. You know, if you're gentle with people, they'll run all over you. Maybe in the short run. But Proverbs 11:16 says, a woman of gentle grace gets respect, but men of rough violence grab for loot. Here's a story I want to point to about that, this gentleness earning respect. When Solomon's end of leadership was coming, he had two sons, Rehoboam and the other one. I can't think of his name. Anybody remember it right now? Jeroboam, thank you. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam ends up inheriting the role of leader over a portion of Israel. I don't know how many of you remember this story, but when he's trying to figure out, okay, I'm the newly elected leader, and I've got to figure out how it is I'm going to relate with these people. He goes to the older crowd and he says to them, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, how shall I lead? How shall I relate to this people I've been called to lead? And the older crowd said, you need to treat them with respect. You need to essentially be kind and gentle to them. And if you do that, they will respect you. So Rehoboam hears that, and he's like, I don't know about that. So he goes to his buddies. He goes to this side. He goes to you guys, his peers. Says, what do you think? How should I treat these people? And, of course, their advice was just the exact opposite. Don't you be sucking up to nobody. You show them who you are. You treat them with a hard iron fist. You know, you do that. So he chooses that approach. How do you think the story ends? Not so well. Because the minute that he started to exert his authority in a dictating kind of way, What happened to the respect level? It crashed and burned. It crashed and burned. I often wonder when I read that part of that story, I often think to myself, what would have happened if he'd taken the advice of the older? Think of some of the leaders. Think of some of the leaders in our nation's history. I was thinking of George Washington. Washington. Telling you, I grew up with it. It is what it is. Did you know that while he was an incredible military leader, he was known as a gentleman? And I don't mean just gentleman, I mean a gentle man. In fact, it's called the 110 rules of civility that he had for himself. And he published them and said, you know, I'd advise you to live life this way too. And I was reading through the list of things. I mean, you'd find them hilarious, actually. You know, no open mouth chewing, you know, I mean, just, which some of you probably still think is the way to go about, but just silly things like that he was really, these are the way you should behave, you know, that kind of thing. But here's one of the things he said in light of these civility rules he has. How far you go in life depends on your being tender to the young, compassionate with the ages, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of both the weak and the strong, because someday you will have been in all of these places. I think about him. I think about Abraham Lincoln. Do you know that our nation, even though the North won the war, our nation maybe had been severely divided moving forward? If Abraham Lincoln would not have approached the Reconstruction thing gently. You know, a lot of his advisors didn't want him to handle it the way he handled it. They're like, we've got these people where we want them. Let's take everything that they've got and let's show them who's boss. Abraham Lincoln said, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to let them have their farms. We're going to let them have. And he gently went about. And because of that, he earned a degree of respect. I think about a person like Mother Teresa. I think about, and I didn't think of her until this morning, but I think of Corrie ten Boom that was in part of the name mentioned over there. Gentle giants that had gain tremendous respect. The last one I want to share with you is number 5. Gentleness is our witness. Gentleness is our witness. Titus 3:2, if you're writing scripture verses down, they must not, this is everyone now, must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason of hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. It's our witness. It's our mode of operandi. Jesus was gentle. Did you hear that? Jesus was gentle. Gentleness is an inside job. You can't fake gentleness. I want to close by giving you ways to cultivate this in your life. How to see the gentle factor increase. Number 1, get close to the one who is gentle. You want to be gentle? You want to know what gentleness is? Then get close to Jesus, because he defined himself as such. On a practical, not that that's not practical, but on a couple, two or three practical things here. Number two, when someone serves you, be understanding, not demanding. When someone serves you, when someone is doing something for you, okay, the most obvious one you can think of is the waitress, right? Or the waiter. When somebody is tending to something for you, be understanding, not demanding. If you think of it that way, you know, I'll be honest with you. I don't know, call me a wimp or whatever, but, you know, we've had a daughter. I don't see Bridget here today, but we had a daughter who was a waitress, okay? And she waitressed at Red Lobster up in by McKinley Mall for 4 or 5 years. And she said to us, "Dad, do you know what some of the worst part of my week is? Sunday afternoon after church lets out." That's what she said. When the church group shows up. Because they're very demanding. They want this much service at this much tip. Are you there? That's a bad witness. That's absolute. Now, she gets it, right? She's a pastor's kid. She can go like, "Well, whatever, you know, people are people, whatever." But what about the people she works with? What about her other peers that are there serving tables and they know church just got let out? What's that do for you? When somebody is serving you, instead of, you know, being demanding and be understanding. You know, I'm always the last to get waited on. Right. Right, we go in someplace and, you know, there'll be three other tables that came in after us to get their food before our food ever shows up. That's how it works. Makes you want to go out with me, doesn't it? It's just how it works. So, you know, God uses those things in my life to say, you know, this is a good time to work on the whole gentle factor. You know, it's not that lady's fault necessarily or that man's fault that, you know, whatever. I got to go. Here we go. Number three. Whoop, four. Three and four. When someone disagrees with me, be tender without surrender. Here's what I mean by that is you don't have to get nasty about it. You don't have to get nasty because you don't agree with someone else. Doesn't mean you have to surrender what you believe to be true. You just don't get nasty about it. It says here in Romans 14:1, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something that you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they're strong on opinions but weak in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. It's in the Bible. That was Romans 14:1. And lastly, number four, I don't know what happened to the screen, but just write this down if you're still taking notes. Number four, when someone disappoints me, be gentle, not judgmental. Galatians 6:1 says, "Dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should restore gently and humbly." helping them back onto the right path. Remember that next time, it might be one of you who's in the wrong. Ephesians 4:32, be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ has forgiven you. So I ask you in closing, what's in your fruitcake? We've talked about self-control. This morning we're talking about gentleness. You know, if you're not convinced, if you're thinking, you know, gentle people finish last, so I'm not going to be gentle, you do your own Bible study on it. You're going to find out it's in there more than you would like it to be. Do your own study on being gentle. Jesus was gentle, humble in heart. That's why people warmed up to him. He wasn't like a porcupine. You get a little close, you get pricked. Right? Gentle. As I had insinuated a few moments ago, some of you, all of us have opportunities to exercise these things, to see these fruits getting developed and matured in our lives. We get to start by practicing at home. Husbands being considerate and gentle of their wives. Wives being likewise considerate and gentle of their husbands. We have an opportunity to exercise it in how we relate with our neighbors, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. We have an opportunity to exercise it in where we work, in the places we work. We have an opportunity at church, in our communities, in our schools. It's all over the place. Opportunity to see these fruits developed in our lives. Lord, make us like you, gentle and humble in heart. I know I'm talking to people who are eager to grow in their relationship with Christ. I know that. I that's why you come from week to week, is because you're serious about this thing. I'm wondering this morning if you feel like this is a fruit that could stand to be further developed in your life, enlarged, sweetened, full-bodied. If you know that it's not working like it should in your places, that you, where you relate with people, but you would like it to be. I've already given you some advice, some ideas about how to, the next time you find yourself being served, the next time you find yourself disagreeing, the next time you feel yourself being disappointed, handle it in a different way. We've said it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit flow. Let the person of the Holy Spirit enable you, empower you to handle it in a different way. Gentle. Lord, I pray that as we've been talking about the marks of showing ourselves to be your disciples, what it is we can do to bring glory to the Father. Lord, we want that to be unfolding in whatever arena or place we find ourselves in. And Lord, we have to confess there have been times we haven't been very gentle. times when we felt like ripping somebody's throat out, Lord. And while we haven't done it physically, we've maybe done it verbally or attitudinally. You said for where you're, the seat you're sitting in, you find these qualities that we're looking at, these fruits, attractive. And when you're attracted to something, I understand you to pour out more to that place, that person that you're attracted to. More blessing. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they will inherit the earth. There is something about this particular virtue that attracts more of your favor in our lives. Being gentle. Gentle with our wives, our children. Gentle with our husbands. Gentle with our employees and gentle with our bosses. Lord, we may at times get run over in the short run. But Lord, I'd much rather be known as the way you would like me to be known than worrying about how people see me. You're the only one who matters. Ultimately, you're the one who counts. Help us to be a great representation of your gentleness to the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gentle. Being more gentle. Listen, Tom, I just want to remind you, Tom mentioned there's a missions for the Haiti team, a missions meeting. There'll be people up here to pray this morning as you're finding your way out. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. See it as an opportunity to further cultivate some of these great fruits. God bless you as you go.